Okay, let's turn this morning to Psalms 118 and Acts chapter 4. Psalms 118 and Acts chapter 4. First of all, Psalms 118. Let me take you down to verse 21. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Now, almost the same thing again. There are several places in the Word of God it's the case, but Acts chapter 4. And this is Peter preaching to Israel. It says in verse 11, well, we can start reading in verse 10 maybe, but be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, we come to you this morning and ask that you'll give us light and insight. Father, pray you might grant unction and power to be able to preach this. Hope to be able to say it right and correctly, Father, that it may be all clear in everyone's mind. Lord, I pray for somebody's need here. Father, sometimes we Christians kind of lose track of where we are and what we should be doing. Also, there's a possibility of somebody in here being lost this morning. I pray you'll please deal with their hearts about a need for a Savior. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so when I read Psalms 118, the stone which the builders refused has become the head stone of the corner. Most everybody here can probably jump ahead and immediately know where this is going, what this refers to. What I'd like to say is sometimes there is, even though you may know that headstone of the corner, the chief cornerstone, the head of the corner is Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's kind of cool to just examine the unfolding of something as it comes together, just the development of something. It's one thing to walk up to a rose and say, yeah, it's a pretty flower. It's another thing to watch that rose come from a bud to a blossom, then to a bloom, and to watch that slowly develop. It's kind of cool. And I wonder if in some cases here, I know that we Christians have trouble many times keeping the right track of our hearts and minds. I wonder if you fully appreciate the privilege of the hour you live in, of how many failures of ancient history and of recent history have preceded you, and exactly the opportunity that's set before you. If you're lost, a great opportunity. But if you're saved also, a tremendous opportunity. And so allow me to just kind of unfold this for us here for a little bit this morning. You read here in Psalm 118 that the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. You read in Acts chapter 4, where Peter is preaching this, and he says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And we know that chief cornerstone, obviously, is Jesus Christ. I don't think anybody here has a problem with it. He is known as the head of the corner in some of these passages. There are several that discuss this. He's also known as the head of the corner. He's also called the chief cornerstone. Six times, we haven't covered them all this morning, but six times the scriptures in this context of the head of the corner, the chief cornerstone being set up, six times it addresses the builders In Psalm 118, it says, "The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner." The builder shows up six times. Oddly, that's the number of man. That might tell you a little something. Amen? But in chapter 4 of Acts, verse 11, Peter actually, this reads differently. He says, "This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders." And that "you builders" to him is it's an accusatory voice. He's shaking his long bony finger in the faces of chief priests and scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, and hypocrites. And he's saying, "You should have known builder, you should have known better. This chief cornerstone is rejected, it's refused, it's set at naught of you builders. You did it." It's an accusatory thing. I'd like you to think about that for a little while. I mean, when you think about what happened in Acts chapter 4, it's a real tragedy that's unfolding. Because all through the Old Testament, most of the Old Testament is focused upon Israel as they became God's people. But I'd remind you, too, that starting as early as the fall in Genesis 3, the Lord prophesied of a seed that should come. That seed, of course, was Jesus Christ. As he progressed on a little bit further down the line, Jesus Christ is prophesied again as the prophet that would come, the prophet like unto Moses, and of course he came. We later read about him being prophesied as the anointed, as the king in Israel, as the king of kings, the Lord of lords, as the Messiah, but he's also prophesied as the stone. And I want to say that Jesus Christ came. And the builders that should have known better, the builders, they missed it. And again, Peter stands with a long bony finger accusing the builders. "This is your fault. You builders set him at naught." It's an accusatory thing. Those builders who should have known, who should have never missed him, they should have spied him out, they should have known it was him. And instead, they rejected him. The Bible says they set him at naught. They treated him. They esteemed him as nothing. They esteemed him as a criminal. And so he says, "You builders did this. And nevertheless, our God has made him the headstone of the corner." I'd like to preach to you this morning on the title of "The Headstone of the Corner." Like I said, he's also the head of the corner. He is the chief cornerstone. Those will all work. But let me preach to you for a little while here. Let's unfold this layer by layer for just a little bit here this morning and kind of roll around on our tongues this idea of this seed, this Messiah, this prince, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, coming as the stone and how he showed up in history. First of all, let me mention to you a few things. First of all, the stone in building or architecture. We're talking mainly about masonry stone here, that kind of building. In architecture, the headstone of the corner, that chief cornerstone, is set, and all other stones that are set in that wall in that building are set in reference to that cornerstone. That cornerstone is the standard. That cornerstone sets several things. It sets the grade, how high the floor will be. Everything goes from there. That cornerstone has to be level, or else the ground will slope. It has to be plumb. Level is this way. Plumb is up and down. That corner right there should be plumb. If you hang a plumb bob from it, it should hang right straight down to the floor, right next to the wall. Now, whether it does or not, I don't really know, but that's what's supposed to happen, because the headstone of the corner in architecture determines the position of everything else there. The headstone of the corner will determine whether that wall is 90 degrees or 60 degrees, whether it's octagonal or whether there are six sides to it. It's all set by the cornerstone. In other words, it is the absolute standard. It is the absolute reference point. It is the authority. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you shouldn't have to work very hard to see Jesus Christ in that. Bible says there comes a day that the Lord will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. You will be judged by a perfect man, God manifest in the flesh. He is the absolute standard. He's the absolute reference. He is the absolute authority. Furthermore, I can say this in a cornerstone. What came to happen was they usually, cornerstones in old architecture tended to probably have to bear engravings upon them. So writing upon them. And you might be reminded that Jesus Christ comes back in Revelation 19 and what is written on His thigh is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's also known as the Word of God. So you kind of know what we're talking about here. But that stone in building sets the standard. It is the authority. It is the authority as far as architecture is concerned, but it's also the authority as far as the Word's concerned. Now let me take you to the stone in history. Let me take you back to Genesis chapter 49 real quick. Genesis 49. The stone which the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner, the Bible says. Genesis chapter 49. And in this passage, the Lord is prophesying to the 12 tribes, and among other of them addressed is verse 22, Joseph. It says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands are made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Then parenthesis, from thence is the shepherd. We all know who the shepherd is, right? But notice the stone of Israel. Now there's a prophecy of the stone all the way back in Genesis chapter 49. And then you come up to Psalms 18, of course, and the stone which the builders refused has become the head of the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. I wanted you to see that stone in history. We look back in history, and there's Jesus Christ. Look, God is the only God that prophesies something will happen, and it becomes history. Allah doesn't do that. Krishna doesn't do that. And the Lord knows the Pope doesn't do that. None of those guys do that. No other gods do that, but God pre-writes history. God prophesies history, and it then becomes literal, fulfilled history. So Jesus was prophesied in Genesis 49, and then followed by Psalms 118. And then He came. He literally came in a body in history. He was made the headstone of the corner, or the head of the corner. He became the chief cornerstone. In history, He came. And not just that, but out in the wilderness when the children of Israel got thirsty, Moses led them out of Egypt. He said, smite the rock and I'll give them to drink. And he smote the rock and 2.5 million people and all of their stock drank water. That water may well have flowed for days. It wasn't just one little spigot just spew out a little bit. There's 2.5 million people that have to drink and all their stock. That water may have flowed for days and days. The point is that Jesus Christ, He said, smite the rock. Then later on in Numbers 20, many chapters later, He says, do it again, only this time speak to the rock. Moses was angry, though, and he smote the rock again. And because he smote the rock instead of speaking to the rock, Moses was not allowed to go into the land of Egypt, the land of Israel. Remember that? Now, what I wanted you to see about that is when the Bible, when we get to the New Testament, what the Bible says, that rock, He says, that rock followed them. That rock was Christ. Well, stone's a rock. Jesus Christ was there in history in the Old Testament. That rock was Christ. Moses stood in Exodus 33 in the cleft of the rock so God could pass by him without killing him. And stuffed into that rock as well was Christ. The Bible says that God wrote those tablets in stone, and he wrote them with his own finger. So with God's finger, he wrote into stone the Ten Commandments. That typifies Jesus Christ, the rock, which is engraven with wording. He was the Word of God. Bible says that over and over again in the Old Testament that Peter was not the rock. God was the rock. So there came a day that the Lord sent His only begotten Son into this world, and that Son was God manifest in the flesh. He was not only the incarnate Word, He was the incarnate rock. And He stood and He said, "Thou art Peter." And then He said, "And upon this rock." See, the first part of it, there's two separate Greek words for what it's worth. It's not worth much. But, "Thou art Peter." And then He said, "And upon this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so Jesus Christ descended into the lower parts of the earth and went to hell for you and I. And the gates of hell could not stay shut when He said, "I'm leaving." Could not stay shut. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that that stone showed up in history. "Behold, I lay in Zion a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be confounded." Israel had a glorious opportunity. There came a day that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and stood and walked among them, worked miracles among them. And yet Israel, blinded and crooked in their own right, refused to acknowledge Him. It was an opportunity totally wasted. I just present to you this morning that most of us here would readily say that rock showed up in history. I mean, prophesied about, showed up in history because God brought Him forth, and we acknowledge Him as the tried stone, the precious cornerstone. We acknowledge Him. Israel wasted their opportunity. We've taken ours, most of us. Because that rock showed up in history. That stone. He's a tried stone. He's a precious cornerstone. The stone which the builders refused, which the builders rejected. I've talked about the stone in building. I've talked about the stone in history. Let me address the stone in prospect. It's not just that we look back and we see Christ manifold in the Bible in the past, but it's also about the future. If you will, allow me to take you to Daniel chapter 2 real quick. And you'll see where this is headed soon enough. But Daniel chapter 2. You not only have the history of Christ prophesied and of Christ come. And for me and you, He was buried, dead, buried, risen from the dead, ascended up to heaven, where He led captivity captive. And He sits on the right hand of God till His enemies be made His footstool. Right? We also, though, don't just see the past. We see what's ahead. The stone in prophecy, or the stone in prospect. And the Jews don't fully get it. In Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And it's a rather long dream, so I'm not going to read it all to you. Suffice to say, his sorcerers, Chaldeans and magicians, could not tell him the dream, nor could they interpret the dream for him. So he had to call Daniel. And Daniel steps forward and he says this in chapter 31, verse 31. Daniel 2, 31. "Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest, O, till that a stone," did you notice the stone? "Till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broken in pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone That stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, he says a little bit more about it down in chapter 2, verse 44. Just skip down there for a second. He's talking about the future for Nebuchadnezzar, and frankly, a lot of it's still future for us too. He says in verse 44, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron and the brass and the clay, the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, the interpretation is sure." Now that stone back in verse 35, you realize this is still future for us, right? That stone in verse 35 down towards the end that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now to get back on familiar ground maybe with this a little more, go back to Isaiah chapter 9 real quick. Isaiah chapter 9. And remember, this all starts with the stone which the builders rejected. The same has become the head of the corner. Christ rejected becomes the center of everything, the corner of everything. In Isaiah chapter 9, it says this down in verse 6. We are very familiar with this. This is the season coming up, of course. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government..." Remember that stone that fell and it grew up into a mighty mountain? It says, "And the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David." One more along this line, look in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. When Jesus Christ was born, here is what was said of him. Verse 31. Luke 1:31, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of God, the Highest, the Son of the Highest, I'm sorry. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, again, there shall be no end." Folks, Jesus Christ came, and that stone will fall one day upon the feet of iron and clay, and there will be no... it's going to grow and expand forever. There is no end to it. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? The point is, that's the stone in prospect. That's what we have in front of us. It's not just what we have behind us that we are sure is true, but we see a glorious thing yet ahead of us. It's important that you realize that we enjoy in prospect what the Jews right now have missed totally. They still don't understand the basis of it. You'll understand where this is headed soon. Let me show you the stone in salvation, if you wouldn't mind. I showed you the stone in building, the stone in history, the stone in prospect. In Matthew chapter 21, you find this. Matthew 21. This is one of those spots that Psalms 118 is quoted. Matthew chapter 21. If you'll go on down to verse 42. Matthew 21, 42, where it says, "Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." It's quoting almost exactly Psalm 118, right? "Therefore I say unto you, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you. Now, it's talking about the Jews given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. That might be talking about you. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. Now, believe it or not, that's the two comings of Christ. At the first coming of Christ, we're called to come to him and fall on him broken. If we wait too long, he comes back and falls on mankind, grinds it to powder, and that man goes to hell. Right? Now, ladies and gentlemen, what I want you to see there is the stone in salvation. It says in verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on that stone shall be broken. Now, the Bible says this in Psalms. It says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm saved. I'm saved because I came to Jesus Christ one day, and it was more than one day. But I came to Jesus Christ one day, and I was broken. Life had broken me. My sins had broken me. You know, the prospects of guilt and what that guilt meant for me in eternity broke me. I was broken in judgment. I heard that I would one day stand before God. The books would be opened, and that I had no hope once those books were open. And so you come broken. Life treats us all much the same. At some juncture or another, we all wind up discouraged, disappointed, probably depressed, unsuccessful, unfulfilled, guilty, joyless. All that you tried to make work just doesn't work. Helpless, hopeless, desperate, disconsolate, discouraged, despondent. You come to Jesus Christ and you fall on him broken. The Bible says the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth, such as be of a contrite spirit. Contrition, humility, right? A lack of pride. Contrite enough to admit that I'm a sinner. Contrite enough to admit that I deserve judgment. Contrite enough to admit that I deserve hell. That I should have been dead long ago and in hell. Contrite enough to accept the judge standing with finger pointed at me accusatorily, and me not bowing my neck and contradicting him, because the judge is right. The judge is true. The judge is not a man that he should lie. But contrite in not trying to justify myself, accepting the judgment of a just and holy judge, and with a contrition to accept the judge's sentence, and if I want to get out of it, to do what he says. And the judge says, well, if you want out of it, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's unbelievably easy. That Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, paid the price for me and you. And you know, for us, this salvation, the stone in salvation, is personal. And it's not just personal, it's a possession. It's something I possess now. It's mine. I have eternal life. I'm going to live forever. And not of my own virtues. You know, most of the world and most of Israel know nothing whatsoever of any of that. We've seen the stone in building, the stone in history, the stone in prospect, and the stone in salvation. And I'm headed for something here that I want you to see, but just give me this. Let me point out to you the stone in controversy. Go back with me, if you will, to Psalms 118. Psalms 118. And you'll want Acts chapter 4 in hand one more time. Psalm 118 and Acts chapter 4. And again, there are six or seven passages that lay this out with somewhat varying words, but all with the same gist and the same idea. In Psalm 118, it says, verse 22, "The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Now, I told you those builders are addressed in the Word of God six times. In Psalm 118, it says that the builders... Now, folks, these are the experts. These are the chief scribes. These are the Pharisees. These are the chief priests in Israel. These are the smart guys. These are the guys that will surely know Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the seed, the stone. When He shows up, they've learned this. And yet, the psalmist says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner." It says there that they refused Him. In Matthew 21, it says they rejected Him. In Mark 12, it says they rejected Him. In Luke 20, it says they rejected Him. They refused Him. "No, not you. Rejected. Get out. Get out." In 1 Peter chapter 2, they disallowed Him. "You're not allowed here. Leave." And finally, in Acts chapter 4, you read in verse 11, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. We count you as nothing. We count you as a bastard child. We count you as illegitimate. Get out. We count you as a criminal. Beat it." The stone in controversy. The Lord has a controversy with the builders, but then the Lord does something pretty wonderful. It says there in verse 11, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing," it says in Psalm 1. "This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes." The Lord's doing was to take this stone, which was totally rejected by them, and make Him the head of the corner. The Lord, in controversy, in conflict with the builders, He says, "I don't care what you experts say. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I don't even care if you're pleased in Him. I'm going to set Him as the headstone of the corner." And three times it said, "This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes." In Acts chapter 4, verse 11, "This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders," accusatory. "You guys did this, which has become the head of the corner." And then it completes it by saying, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It said there, you builders rejected Him, refused Him, set Him at naught. You disallowed Him. But I don't care what you think. I've allowed Him. I'm going to set him as the head of the corner, the chief cornerstone. And there's a third party in there, us. It's marvelous in our eyes. Now you look upon Israel right now, and nothing Jesus Christ did was marvelous in their eyes. But He's marvelous in our eyes. Now I wonder if you grasp what kind of opportunity this places you in. I wonder if you appreciate, after this perspective, you know, the privileged place which you hold in history. Let me take you again. Acts 4 says, as you know, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. It says, you builders, accusatory, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders in Israel, who as builders should have readily recognized Jesus Christ. But those builders rejected him, refused him, tortured him to death, set him at naught. And Peter says, you builders, you builders. Now let me change that around. What about you builders? Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, it makes me wonder sometimes if we miss a little bit the privileged place that we hold. We are living in the last days, perilous times. Down near the end, last days, latter days, last times. Beset round about by spiritual entities that have nothing but our but a malign goal for us, all those things. And yet here you stand, and those builders, God rejected them. He said, I don't care what you think. This is my chief cornerstone, and he's the corner of everything. So you guys beat it. I'll find me some new builders. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I wonder if you've ever read yourself into this passage quite like this. It says down in verse 6, now Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles, and so he's working, and Apollos is working, and Peter and Demas and various others are working. He says, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. He says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. And notice, ye are God's building. See, a builder builds. Does he not? Verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now, let every man, let every Christian man that's saved in 1 Corinthians 3, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now, those builders rejected the chief cornerstone. And the Lord said, okay, I don't care about you, what you builders think. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, true, chief priests, elders in Israel, those that should know, I don't care what you think. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He is the authority. He is the head of the corner. And I don't care what you think. I'm going to find me some new builders. And ladies and gentlemen, that's where you come in. Because he says down in verse 10, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation. Now, a chief cornerstone is like a foundation. We don't just have a chief cornerstone. We have an entire foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what you should have learned in your lost life is that relationships, friendships often fail when you build without Jesus Christ. You had some sorry friends when you were lost. You may still have sorry friends now. But, you know, you had your ideas about how a marriage should work. and you found that that marriage without Christ just didn't work. You probably undertook to do a lot of things. You probably pursued your dreams. You probably had ambition. You probably desired perhaps to do something so noble as to help people and all those things. But what you found is without the foundation, the head of the corner, Jesus Christ, all those things pretty much went in vain. You know, old Einstein accomplished some things and then died and went to hell because he was without Jesus Christ. Well, we could go down a long list of men that the world thinks accomplished a lot, and they burn in hell today because they were without Jesus Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord rejected those builders and said, I've made my son the key of everything. And if you builders don't want in on it, if you're going to walk away from him, if you're going to treat him in that fashion, if you're going to crucify him, torture him as a criminal, I'll go find me some new builders. That's what sits in this room this morning. Those to whom God is seeking to build something else. Or else those that haven't realized to this point that God wants to build them. Look in verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, we're all called to build. Any man. Back in verse 10, it said every man. But if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work. This is man's work in Christ, where God is trying to build him up through the Word of God, through prayer, through preaching. The preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, but it's also the power of God to grow. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, I address in a different tone. You know, Peter shook his finger at those folks. He said, you builders, you rejected him. You set him at no. You did it. And I point to you today to say, you guys are a different class of builders. You've been given new opportunity. The Lord saved you. He's building a holy temple in the Lord. He's trying to build you. And you're called to labor. You're called to build on that foundation. Like I said, sometimes I just think we kind of miss some things. That you realize that all this building bypassed God's chosen nation in the Old Testament. They were completely bypassed because they missed the headstone of the corner. When he came, they looked past him as if he was nothing, but he was God manifest in the flesh. And now we have the privilege to look back. Oh, I see him. He not only died on the cross, but he was buried. He rose again the third day. Not only that, he ascended up on high, led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. Not only that, he saved me. Not only that, I got this future, an eternal future with him. It's going to be a glorious thing. What I'm simply called to do right now is to reckon myself to be dead indeed to sin. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Sunday school, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And labor for him. Build for him. You've got the chief cornerstone. Those guys, the Jews today, still think they're accomplishing something. They missed their Messiah. They rejected their cornerstone. You haven't. You've got him. So, brethren, you're the new class of builders. The Lord replaced them. I'm not talking about replacing Israel, but the Lord replaced them with you. You're what God's building right now. Amen. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the place to start is that. Jesus Christ bore your sins in his own body on the tree. Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin in blood and pain. Then went to the grave and rose again the third day to offer you eternal life. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly at heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, he says. My burden is light. The Bible said you must be born again. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. If you are saved, you're the new generation of builders. And modern Christianity has all but lost that vision because they're not interested in being built. They want to do things their own way. I'm saying, do you realize you're the new generation of builders? You're the builders that God will accept because you have accepted the chief cornerstone. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father,